Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
I'm going to be moving into part two tonight on when anxiety attacks. And Broderick, if you can go ahead and jump into my first slide, when anxiety attacks, part two tonight. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the majority of the night. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there now, I do recommend that you do that. I hope you've got something to write on, especially if you deal with anxiety. And as I told everybody last week, maybe you weren't here, but I told everybody last week that the reason that I kind of ended up preaching this is because I was dealing with some anxiety in my own life about a situation that I was dealing with, and it was causing me a lot of anxiety. I was waking up every morning with anxiety over it. I was going to bed every night with anxiety. All of a sudden, I was waking up at different hours of the night, and I usually sleep right through. And something got on me one day, and I thought, you know, God does not want me to live that way. Amen? How many of you believe that God does not want you to live that way? God didn't design you and place you here and have a purpose and a hope for you to be broiling in anxiety every night, for your stomach acid to be rolling, for you to be dealing with issues in a way where you're not sleeping and you're so stoked with fear or worry. Now, as I really attacked Scripture and really went after this and studied this and put this into practice in my own life, I'm happy to say that in the first time, the last couple of weeks, as I put this into practice, the first time in probably several months, I'm not dealing with anxiety. Hallelujah. Now, it starts to come in once in a while, and I put this back into practice, it goes right away. It goes right away. There is instructions that we have in this book if we only read it. If we only research it, if we only study it, there's instructions for almost everything that we deal with in life in this book. Amen? Would you agree with me? So it's important that we study it and we spend time in it. Now, you may ask me, you don't have anxiety anymore. You're not dealing with anxiety. Has your situation changed? No. Not one bit. Situation is still exactly the same. So what's changed? What's changed is me and how I'm reacting to the situation. What's changed is me and my mind and how I'm dealing with it. So anxiety is something that takes place in your head. It takes place in your mind. So what we're talking about is dealing with you and your personal health, your personal emotions, your personal mental health tonight, and what God wants for your mental health. It's not changing the situation around you. What it is it's changing you. So that's what we're diving in tonight. Part one last week, if you were here, we talked about in the first section that there was two parts we were going to cover in this ended up being a series. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the time to do that. What ended up being a series, part one was what is anxiety? And number two is what do we deal with it? What do we do with it? How do we handle it, right? So those were the two parts. Last week, we talked about what is anxiety. We talked about all the issues that accompany anxiety, what it looks like. And I've gotten a ton of feedback this week. I've gotten a lot of private messages. I've got a lot of people came up in person and said, you know, I deal with anxiety. That was so true, what you said. I even had somebody come up to me and say, you know, I've never dealt with anxiety until you preached that. Now, that's not what I want. that's not what I want. I don't want to give you anxiety. Amen. I just want you to have a biblical way to deal with it. And then she proceeded to say, however, there's a reason that I have anxiety right now. Something came up in my life. So how many of you know that a lot of times stuff comes up in your life and you have anxiety? Now, somebody did mention to me after service last week, they said, but you'll never, ever get rid of anxiety. And that's true. You will never, ever get rid of anxiety. Anxiety will always try to come upon you. But what you can do is you don't have to let it take you over, right? So when it comes upon you, you can deal with it immediately and effectively and send it packing, and it does not have to ruin your hour, your minute, your day, your week, your month, whatever. It does not have to ruin what's going on in your life. You can deal with it effectively and move it on. So that's what we're going to be talking about this week is how do we deal with it? And if you can give me my next slide, Broderick. Two people, we come to church a lot of times, and there's many church people that come to church, and we're two-faced, right? And I'm not preaching on sin tonight, so I'm not talking about two-faced when it comes to sin. I'm talking about two-faced when we come to church, we have one theology, and when we get home, we have another. Right, we come to church and we say, hey, I've got my church face on today. So when somebody comes by and says, how are you? And we say, too blessed to be stressed, my brother. I am too blessed to be stressed. And we just give it that little head shake and walk with a little a little assuredness, a little swag. Thank you. We walk with a little swag and we say, I am fine. But when we get home, we have a whole different theology, right? At church, we're preaching it and amening it and throwing our hands up and coming to the altar for somebody to pray. And we're dealing with it and we're speaking the right words. And then we get home and we go from a biblical theology to a country music theology. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the joke. What do you get when you play a country song backwards? You get your wife back, your dog back, your truck back, right? You get everything back when you... So. And I'm not talking about modern country music, because modern country music is just pop with a fiddle, right? I mean, that's all it is. But I'm talking about old-time country music, man. It was a theology. People that listen to old-time country music, it's hard to stay on top of the world. It's hard to stay joyful when you listen to that music. Right? There's a tear in my beer. Oh, some of y'all know that, don't you? You're not supposed to know that, man. You're Church of God people. Now, right? So there's songs that are in country music that create a whole type of theology. And I'm making a little bit of fun with that. But the truth is that we do that, don't we? We have one theology at church. We have one way of thinking at church. We have one way of speaking at church. And then we get home and we can change our whole way of thinking and our whole way of speaking. So what I'm trying to do tonight is actually I'm moving you into a acknowledgement where you understand and see that what happens at church a lot of times is an event. And then what needs to happen after church is a process. Okay. See, there's a John Maxwell has a whole book that he wrote called The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And in that book, he has one law, which is the law of event versus process. When I read that entire book, that one law stood out to me above all else. It comes to me every day. I think about event versus process in some way or another. And the truth is, in our Christian walk, that law comes into effect a lot, especially in a Pentecostal church where we have awesome altar services. Because some people deal with anxiety and they deal with issues and they come to the altar for it, as you should. You should come to the altar and have the pastors and the elders and the pastors' wives lay hands on you and to get a release. And that's an event, right? That's an event in your life. Now, Pastor Steve, are you saying that God can't deliver me at the altar? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. I'm saying a lot of times people get delivered at the altar in an event and go home and go right back into what they were doing before they got to the altar, and whatever they were dealing with comes back even sometimes seven times greater than what it was, right? And the Bible states that. So we have an event here, but we need a bit of process in place in our life to move to the next step. Next slide, please, Brian. So anxiety disorders in America. This was some study, and I did the last couple of days. Anxiety disorders in America affect 18.1% of adults in the United States. This is just a study on of adults. Approximately 40 million adults between the ages of 18 to 54 have anxiety disorders. Now, this is a medical disorder. This is not, I've got a little stressed today, or I got a little worried today, right? That's typical. Everybody deals with that. This is actually a disorder where the average person may be worried or stressed up to 30 minutes a day, maybe, you know, on the high end. Somebody that deals with an anxiety disorder will be stressed, worried, fearful up to 300 minutes a day, 10 times as much. So they deal with this in a lot greater fashion than we do. And 40 million adults, and that's not counting kids. How many of you know that kids today deal with anxiety like they never have? Why do you think that kids today in youth and in children's church deal with anxiety like they never have before? For number one thing, they have these. Right? So they have access to things that they never had access to before. They have access to knowledge, first and foremost. Things pop up on their phones. They see news reports, access to the world, things that's happening around them that they never had to deal with before. 8-year-olds today are more informed than 8-year-olds were 20 years ago, right? But 8-year-olds 20 years ago didn't deal with anxiety. 8-year-olds 20 years ago just looked at mom and dad and said, mom and dad's going to take care of me. I don't have to stress and worry about it. And then 8-year-olds today go, I don't know if mom and dad are going to take care of me, because that looks bigger than what mom and dad can handle. Right? They're seeing stuff that they don't necessarily understand how to deal with. So in this biblical nature and how we're dealing with our own anxiety, this is something that we not only need to put to effect in our own lives, we need to teach our kids how to deal with this. So if anybody in the room has kids, has kids in children's church, or has kids in jam session, you need to put this into your life and then teach your kids how to apply this to your life so that everybody can live a John 10:10 kind of life. Right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God comes to give you life and give it more abundantly, right? That's what he desires for us. Anxiety is part of the thief's plan to steal, kill, and destroy your joy, right? Your faith, your love, your relationships, right? It comes in to kill all of that. So you can live life two ways, and Pastor hit on this a minute ago when he was exhorting. You can live in life two ways. You can live a worried life, or you can live a life in the Word. And tonight we're going to dig into the Word and talk about what that is. Next one, Broderick. So Pastor kind of hit on this, but this is the Greek word that I did not know how to pronounce last week. I'm going to give it my best shot this week. It's merimna, which means a divided mind. We talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, which it says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you, right? Well, those cares we were talking about came under anxiety, came under worry, and what it actually meant was the two root words of it was mira and nous, which means a divided mind, and that's actually what that scripture talks about, is a divided mind. How many of you know that people with anxiety deal with divided minds? Right? People with anxiety are dealing with should they worry, should they not worry, should they care, should they not care, should they do this, should they not do this, and every day, and sometimes anxiety can be so overwhelming that they just do nothing, right? So you end up with people that are laying in bed, people that are don't even get out of bed and take care of the kids because they're so stressed and under this load of anxiety that they just do nothing because they can't decide which direction to go. So this is something that we're talking about. Psalms 22, and I'm going to read this really quick because this is a great example. It's written by David, but this is a great example of, if you could go back to that slide for me, Broderick. This is a great example of human nature versus God's nature, right? So most of us read Psalm 23 quite a bit, and most of us can probably quote Psalm 23, but Psalm 22 starts off like this. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season am not silent. So this starts off much like a prayer that many of us might pray if you're dealing with anxiety. If you're dealing with a situation that you don't see changing in your life, and you've been praying about it maybe for weeks on end, and you still don't see a change in that situation, and you're roiling with anxiety, this is the type of prayers that we go before the Lord with, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why haven't you stepped into this situation yet? Why haven't you dealt with this doctor's report? Why haven't you dealt with this wayward child? Why haven't you stepped into my financial situation? Why haven't you gotten involved yet? Right? This is how a lot of us pray when we're in this situation, when we're feeling the heat. Right? We've been praying and praying and praying, and it doesn't look like God's showing up. It doesn't even seem like maybe God doesn't even care. God doesn't even seem to be speaking into the situation. And we get to a point where we start to lament, and we're like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you showing up? Right? And then after he talks about that I've been crying out night and day. David's been crying out night and day, and God has not spoken to him yet. And then he moves into the next part of the prayer, right? He moves into the next part of the prayer in verse 3. He says, but you are holy. I may be feeling this way. I may be dealing with these situations in my life. It may look like you don't care about it. It may look like you're never going to move in that situation, God. I may feel like you're completely silent and not speaking to me, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And then he moves into a next section, and he says, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Another word you could put in there is disappointed. They trusted in you and were not disappointed. So this is a battle. If we look at David's prayer in Psalm 22, this is actually an analogy of Jesus' time on the cross. But this is a battle in his mind. He had a divided mind in that moment. I believe when he wrote this piece of scripture, he had a divided mind. Woe is me. Where are you, God? Why aren't you speaking to me? Why aren't you moving in my situation? Why aren't you dealing with this in my life? Why aren't you at least talking to me, God? And then he collects himself. Right? He doesn't just keep lamenting. He doesn't just keep whining. He doesn't just keep crying. He gets it out of his heart because feelings are important, amen? And God cares about our feelings too. Your feelings are important. So he got the feelings out. He got that out of his heart, but then he collects himself. But then he stands up. He says, but you are holy. You are worthy to be praised. I may be dealing with this situation, and it doesn't look like you're getting involved in this, God, but you are holy. You are still worthy to be praised. All of my forefathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. You were faithful to them. What he's in essence saying there is I know you were faithful to my forefathers. I know you were faithful to those that went before me. So I know that if you did it once, you can do it again. Amen? We just sang that song earlier, didn't we? I know if you did it once, you can do it again. That's the essence of what we're going to be talking about, which is moving into biblical-based prayer tonight. Next slide, please, brother. So did Jesus deal with anxiety? Right? The Word says that we serve a Lord who is not ignorant to things that we go through. We serve a Lord who knows very well the feelings and the things that happen to us and how that feels, right? Jesus dealt with anxiety. He was 100% God, but how many know he was still 100% man? He was 100% God, but he was still 100% man. He still had 100% feelings, mind, emotions, flesh. So there was a couple of times I pulled out today that Jesus dealt with anxiety. The first one is Garden of Gethsemane. Right? He fell before his face because he knew he was getting ready to get beaten and crucified. He knew he was getting ready to die. And even harsher than that, he knew he was getting ready to take on all the sins of the entire world that ever were and were ever to come on himself at one moment. And he knew that the two people that were always there for him, the Father and the Holy Spirit, he knew the two people that he was always in community with were going to have to turn their back on him the moment that he did that. And I believe that's why he was so overcome with anxiety. It wasn't just the death. It wasn't just the blood. It wasn't just everything that he had to endure that day, but he had to take the sins of everything in the world on him, which meant the Father and the Holy Spirit had to turn their back on him because they could not look upon that sin. So in that moment, he had so much anxiety, the Bible says, that his blood vessels burst in his head and he was sweating great drops of blood. There's actually research that is possible to be that perplexed, that upset, that anxious, that stressed in the moment that your blood vessels can actually burst in your head and blood can actually drain down your face. He actually dealt with that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows exactly where you're at. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how far from God you think you feel right now. It doesn't matter how much you don't think God cares about your situation. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He walked through it. He knows your anxiety very well because it happened to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Aren't you glad that you serve a Lord who knows exactly what you're feeling with? You serve a Lord who knows exactly how you're feeling. Amen? Isn't it always good to get with somebody and you get with some good Christian counsel and you get with people and you find out that they have been through exactly what you're walking through right now? That's always awesome, isn't it? You get in a room with somebody and you're like, well, and you're a little embarrassed. Maybe you don't want to share what's going on in your life, but you begin to share and you begin to open up and you tell them what's going on in your life and then they say, hey, we walked through that same thing. Hey, we dealt with those same issues, and there's a flood of relief. Well, what did you do about it? Well, let me share with you what God did in my life. And there's a relief there. There's a relief that comes in. Well, how many of you know that everybody in this entire church aside, if you're home alone in your closet, Jesus is right there, and he knows exactly how you feel and exactly what you're dealing with, and he wants to help you with it. Amen? How does that feel? Do you know that tonight? Is there anybody in here that's struggling, fighting with anxiety, fighting, dealing with these issues, and you feel so alone? You feel like nobody else knows where you're at. Nobody else knows what you're dealing with, and you're the only one dealing with these issues. That's how you feel sometimes. But we forget that we serve a Lord who knows everything that we've dealt with, has walked through it, has walked through betrayal, has walked through seeing his kids fall away, has walked through seeing every situation, even up unto death and taking on the cross and having to be separated from those that he was closest to the most. And he knows exactly how you feel. On the cross, back one please, Broderick. On the cross, in Matthew 27, 46, Jesus spoke out these words, right? And I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew. I had it earlier, but I'm not going to try to pronounce that. But he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, isn't this interesting? We've read this hundreds of times, right? Easter services, we've heard the scripture quoted, and we've talked about the cross and what Jesus said on the cross. Isn't it interesting that almost 1,000 years before that, David wrote that in Psalms? That David wrote that in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then Jesus on the cross says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever noticed that every time Jesus was pressed, every time he was stressed, every time he was under attack, he quoted scripture? You ever notice that? Did you know that when he was on the cross and he said these words, and there's so many theologians that are well, I don't know why exactly he said this, but I believe it was because of this and this, and they're very intricate and detailed. What if he was just quoting David's scripture in Psalms from 1,000 years earlier? Because every time Jesus came under pressure, every time Jesus came under attack from Satan, what did he do? He threw scripture at it. He threw the Bible at it. Amen? He never said in here that when you come under trouble, you quote the scripture, right? Because the scripture isn't written that way. But what he did is he lived a life that we're supposed to follow. And every time he got under pressure, every time he came under anxiety, when he was on a 40-day fast and the devil came up and started messing with him, he quoted scripture. How important is it for us to know our word? How important is it for us to dig into our Bible? How important is it for us to get up every day and read at least a small part of scripture and apply it to our lives and get it in our spirit so that when we come under attack, we can say, the Bible says this. Amen? It's important, right? Jesus modeled it. We're going to go ahead and jump into Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, and it reads like this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's our scripture. Next slide, please, Broderick. So last week, we talked about how to study the Bible. Well, tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this scripture, and I'm going to divide it and break it out exactly how we talked about last week that it should be done. So how do we study the Bible? This is one technique in how to study the Bible. It's not the only technique, but this is an easy technique. What does it say? Right? You just read it. What does it say? What's the grammar? We're going to observe what it actually says, right? And then next, what does it mean? Because sometimes the Bible says things but means something else. So we have to actually pay attention. We can't just skim through it. We need to study on it. We need to meditate on that scripture for a minute. So what does it say, but what does it mean? And then thirdly, what does that mean to me? So what does it say? Observe it. What does it mean? Dissect it. And what does it mean to me? Life application. Right? That's how we study the Word of God. Next slide. So what we find when we study this piece of Scripture in the Word of God, and we talked about this last week as well, is you have at first a negative command. What's a negative command? A negative command is telling you to stop doing something. Right? When Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. That was a negative command. Go and stop sinning. Right? So this is a negative command. Right? Stop being anxious. The next one is a positive command. So he starts with a negative command. He follows up. This is dissecting the scripture. He follows with a positive command. Stop being anxious. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, stop being anxious. And I look back at him and say, how'd you know I was? Number two, the positive command, pray about everything. So stop being anxious, pray about everything. You got two commands, negative command, positive command. Stop being anxious, pray about everything. And if you do that, there's going to be a promise, right? So the third thing is your promise. And the scripture says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, right? So if we do what the Bible says, stop being anxious, start praying. My gosh, my stomach is starting to rumble. I'm starting to feel sick. I'm starting to think, and my mind is racing with the possibilities of what could happen, and I don't know what to do. Stop being anxious and start praying. But what if I'm in the middle of Wendy's? Stop being anxious and start praying. Doesn't mean you have to do the Church of God, right? You can stop, bow your head. God still hears you, I promise, over top of that Frosty, if you just stop and bow your head and begin to quietly speak. God still hears you. Right? You don't have to be weird about it. What if I'm shopping in the middle of Walmart? Stop being anxious. Begin to pray. Well, how often do I do this? Until you stop being anxious. Right? Until you stop being anxious. And it may take a few times. See, when I hit on an event versus a process, this is a process. It really is. It's something that you have to walk out in your life. If you deal with anxiety in order to get from point A, where you deal with anxiety, to get to point B, where anxiety no longer owns you, it's going to be a process. But if you apply biblical prayer and biblical technique, you're going to get from point A to point B a lot quicker. Amen? A lot quicker. So biblical ordered prayer and anxiety cannot coexist. Anybody believe that? Anybody not believe that? I mean, I ain't like we're going to stop and debate it. I'm just, anybody have issue with that? Some of you may, right? That's a bold statement. Some of you may. Some of you that really deal with anxiety may look at that and go, I don't know. I don't know. Well, let's talk about what anxiety is again. Anxiety is something that's running through your mind, okay? If you got something running through your mind, go ahead and start counting 1 through 10 in your head right now. Start counting 1 through 10. Okay, everybody's counting? Now say your name really quick, out loud. Could you still count 1 through 10 and say your name? No, right? You had to stop what was going on in your mind to say what was coming out of your mouth. You couldn't continue to count 1 through 10 and speak it out of your mouth. So how does this work, biblical ordered prayer and anxiety? You have to stop being anxious, start to speak scripture, start to speak prayer, and what's going on in your mind has to stop while you process this information. So what happens? Pastor, we're a church about focus, right? Focus for living. Your focus changes from your issue to God. Your focus changes from I don't know how I'm going to deal with this to I don't know how God's going to deal with this. Right? Your focus changes in that moment. So what's the deal? How do we do this? How do we cast our cares on Him? What does this actually look like? We're going to move into this, right? Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We've read it. We've talked about it. So it's pretty clear. We're going to move to the next point. First part is prayer, right? Philippians says what? Let me find it. I just missed it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer. Okay? Isn't it prayer to come before God and say, God, I don't know how this is going to happen. God, you didn't see what they did to me. Lord, you're not showing up in my situation. Nothing's changing. I've been praying for 2 weeks, and nothing has changed. God, it's like you don't even hear me. You're not even listening to me anymore, God. What did I do? Is there sin in my life? Is there something wrong, God, that you're not even hearing me? You're not even listening to me? You know, God, I saw what you did for so-and-so at church. I saw what happened in their life, and in my life, nothing's even happening. Nothing's even changing, and I've been praying, and I've been seeking you, and I've been telling you every day what's wrong in my life, but you're not fixing anything, right? Is that the prayer that they're talking about here? That's part of it, right? That's lamenting. That's the first part of it. Now, the first part of the prayer is lamenting. The second part of it is worship and adoration, We read Psalm 22 where it jumped in, right? First of all, he started lamenting. Verse 3, he didn't lament very long. He lamented for a couple of verses. Verse 3, he jumped in, but you are holy. But you are worthy to be praised. So the type of prayer that it's talking about here in Philippians 4 is not just lamenting and stopping, not just whining to God and quitting, but continuing into worship and adoration. How many of you know that the presence of God's power is directly related to the practice of God's praise? The presence of God's power is directly related to the presence of God's praise. So when you begin to move your prayer from a time of lamenting into a time of worship and adoration, that releases God's power in your life. Lamenting doesn't release God's power. He lends you an ear. But when you begin to worship and praise, it begins to move him. It begins to release his power in your life. So you can't just stop at lamenting. You have to move into worship and adoration. What does that look like? First of all, you have to stop and remember who God is. That's what this whole point is about, is who God is. Not who you are. Not who your troublemaker is. Not what the problem is. But you're praying in adoration about who my God is. What do you know about him? What has he done for you in the past? Right? This is the time, if you truly want to get delivered from anxiety, if you truly want anxiety to never be an issue in your life, then when you're broiled in anxiety and you lament for a second, you stop and you begin to talk to God about what you know he's done for you in the past. God, you remember that time when you saved my marriage. God, you remember that time when everything looked hopeless and everything looked lost. And God, just in the brink of a moment, you stepped in and you saved my marriage. God, thank you for that miracle. Thank you for doing that in my life. This is all part of adoration and worship and prayer. God, I remember that time that I was sick and I got a horrible report from the doctor. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and you healed my body. The next time I went to the doctor, they didn't know what happened, but they knew that what they saw before wasn't there now. What was there before was no longer seen. God, you healed me. Thank you, God. Right? You begin to say things that God did for you in the past. And you might say, well, I'm here today and I'm a new Christian and I don't have that many things that I can say because I was living a life apart from God. So I don't have that many things. You read your word. Read your word. God, you remember When Moses and the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and I read about that, and they were on the border of the Red Sea. And God, you remember that miracle that you did, and you split the Red Sea so they could walk across and get away from their enemies? God, you are capable of doing that in my life now. So even if you're a new Christian, read your word and apply the scripture to your prayers. Know who God is and trust that what he did before, he will do again. Amen? So what does his word say about him? Is he God and King and supreme and unlimited and knows all things and loves me, or is he not? So if I'm a Christian and I've been serving God for a long time and yet I'm allowing anxiety to take over my life and I'm sitting there broiled, I have to ask myself a question. Is he sovereign? Is he God? Is he King of Kings? Is he the Lord of Lords, or is he not? You have to ask yourself that question, because you either have an impossibly large problem with a very small God, or you have an impossibly large God with very small problems. That's where you find yourself. So part of changing focus is switching gears. Is changing gears. Do you have impossibly large problems and you serve a really small God? Or do you serve an impossibly large God and all of your problems pale in comparison to him? Right? It's changing your mind. It's changing your focus. So prayer, worship, and adoration, this is about who God is. Right? And next one. The next one it talks about is petition. Right? So it goes from prayer to supplication. What is supplication? Okay, most of us don't use that word on a regular basis. So we look at what did we have to dissect the scripture. We have to dive in, right? We have to find out what does supplication mean. Supplication means petition. Petition means ask, right? Petition means go before God. So supplication, now what it actually means is to petition so passionately that you fully transfer the burdens of your soul to God's hands. Man, I wonder how many of us, when we're really going through an issue in our life, when something's really troubling us, when we really have anxiety, are getting before God and petitioning so powerfully that when we stand up, the burden that was on our soul literally transferred from our shoulders into God's hands, and you feel free and light when you stand up and walk away, right? How many of us are actually applying that technique to our life? Right? And remember, it doesn't start there. You start with whining and then adoration. You remember who God is? And then you move into petition so passionately that when you get done petitioning, every burden that caused your stomach to be upset, every burden that was creating phobias and mental conditions in your life, every burden transfers from your soul into God's hands. How many want that kind of transfer to happen in your prayer? Amen? That's the kind of transfer, that's the kind of prayer I want in my life. I don't want to walk around burdened down and heavy and just sad and no joy. I don't want to walk around life like that. I want to be joyful and I want to be light and I want to be able to do what God wants me to do. I want to be so unburdened that when God says, I need you to speak to them and go here, that I can do that and I'm unburdened and there's no heaviness in me. Because if I'm walking around and I'm allowing the enemy to place heaviness and anxiety on me and I'm so burdened and I'm so heavy, guess what? God probably can't even get through that to speak to you to who he wants you to deal with. God can't even get through that to speak to you to tell you where he wants to go. And then if he does, if you by some strange other chance hear what he says for just a moment, you're probably not going to feel like doing it anyway. Amen? So we move into petition. Next slide. In order to petition, we have to do one huge, humongous thing. Let go of control. I want you to think about for a minute the biggest issue that is bringing you anxiety right now. The biggest issue that is in your life. In order to fully transfer that burden from you to God, you have to let go of control. Many of us aren't willing to do that. So how come our prayer isn't effective in releasing the anxieties in my life? Because we're not willing to give up control over what's causing us the most anxiety. If you ever go on a roller coaster, do you have control? Some people said never. If you ever step foot on a roller coaster, right? You have no control. You don't control the speed. You don't control when it starts. You don't control when it stops. But yet many of us will get on a roller coaster and we'll put our hands in this dude that was smoking something out back 15 minutes ago. But we won't put our anxieties and our life and our issues in God's hands. Right? We want to maintain control. Next slide, Broderick. At the center of anxiety is one letter. What is it? I highlighted it. I made it real big. I made it real easy for you to pick out, right? It's a seven-letter word. There's three letters after it, three letters before it. But at the center of everybody's anxiety is yourself. At the center of every anxiety that you deal with is you. Are you willing to give up control? Are you willing to put Jesus in the center? Do you know something? I was going to put this up there. My wife said, nah, that'd be cheesy, but I'm going to say it. You can't spell anxiety with J-E-S-U-S in the middle. All right. That ain't cheesy. That ain't cheesy. You cannot spell anxiety with Jesus in the center. Right. And when you place Jesus in the center of your problem, anxiety goes out the window. You know why you have anxiety? Because you're at the center of your problem. You're trying to balance it. You're trying to juggle it. You're trying to deal with it. You're trying to heal another person's heart. Well, guess what? You ain't Jesus. Right? You're trying to create a situation in somebody else's life or in your kid's life that makes sense to you. You're not Jesus. right? If you have anxiety over it, that's because you're in the middle of it. You're trying to keep all the juggling balls in the air. You're trying to keep all the plates spinning, and it's just you by yourself. That's why you have anxiety. So how do we petition? We let go of control. How do we let go of control? This is the part. Remember the first part was this is who God is? This is the part, this is who I am. Okay? I'm going to go back to Psalm 22 for just a second because David was really good at this. How many of you know that? David was really good at this, right? So remember when he said, our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them, they cried to you and were delivered, they trusted in you and were not ashamed, right? That was who God is. The next part of his prayer there, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. He moves into who he is, right? So who God is great. He is holy. He is greatly to be praised. He can deal with any issue. He's done it before. He can do it again. He is God Almighty. He's a miracle worker. He brings healing to people's bodies, minds, and emotions. He'll bring healing to your finances. He'll bring the right people into your life to promote you and give you the right situations to deliver you out of where you are right now. He will place the right people in your life to walk beside you. He'll do everything for you. And who am I? I have no ability on my own to do any of those things in my life. I have no ability on my own to even heal my own heart. I have no ability on my own to heal my own body. I have no ability on my own to do all of these things, but God does. So we got to remember who God is. That's the first part of biblical ordered prayer. And then the second part is we got to remember who we are. Guess what else has I in the center? Pride. Anxiety has I in the middle. Pride has I in the middle. What keeps you from letting go of control and giving it to God? Pride. Pride. You know what else has I in the middle? Sin. But that's a whole different message. I'm not going to hit on that tonight. So this is who I am, God. God, you've saved my family before. God, you healed my body before. God, you delivered me from extreme circumstances that I didn't know was going to happen. God, you moved me and transferred me from a career in the world into ministry, and it seemed seamless. God, you did all these things for me in my life. That's who you are. Who I am, God, I need you because I can't do it on my own. I need you because I can't fix it on my own. I need you, God, to step into the situation because I can't control it. I need you, God, to take away this anxiety. I need Jesus in the middle, not me. God, I can't do anything right in this situation. I can't correct it. I can't heal my kids' hearts. I can't heal my grandfather's body. I can't heal these things, but God, you can. Because we know and we focused 5 minutes ago on who God is, then we can focus 5 minutes later on who we are compared to God. And there is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus. Amen? God can fix these things. So what happens when we're trying to hold on to it and we refuse to let go of control and we maintain control? These things grow in our head. And that's why you wake up at 2:15 and 3:15 and 4:15 and 5:15 and 6:30. Because these things are growing in your head because you're refusing to let go of control and give it to God. And we're keeping ourselves right in the middle of it. And we're trying our best to keep every plate spinning. We're trying our best to do everything so that nothing falls, so that nothing breaks, so that nothing hurts, so that nothing goes backwards, so that nothing gets destroyed. And it's all on my shoulders. So in essence, I can't sleep. I can't think. I can't have right relationships with people because I'm struggling so much in my mind that I can't even focus. And I'm dealing with all this. So because of that, God, because of who I am, because as David says, I am but a worm. I'm just a worm God, you are worthy to be praised. God, you are sovereign, and I'm just a lowly worm. I cannot handle this on my own. So in that light, in that focus, does God look bigger than your problems? Does God look bigger than your anxieties? Does God look bigger than what you've gone through in your past? Does God look bigger than the sin you're currently struggling with? Does God look bigger than the relationship issues that you're currently having? Yes. Resounding yes, he is bigger, which moves into the next part. And it said with prayer and supplication and what? Thanksgiving. So the next part of it is that we just don't tell God how lowly we are and how we have such an inability to deal with this on our own. But now, since we've gone ahead and let God have control, we let Jesus take the wheel, right? Is that even the tune? I don't know. So we let God take control, right? We turned over our pilot rights to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, you run this because I'm messing it up, right? We turn it over to him. We've released every bondage, every burden on our soul into God's hands and said, God, I need you to handle this because I'm incapable. I have no more pride in this situation, and I don't want any more anxiety in this situation. I can't do it. You can. I'm trusting you with it, which brings in thanksgiving, trusting God to resolve the problem. So in biblical ordered prayer, how do you move into trusting God to resolve the problem? It looks like this. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in this situation. Thank you, God, that even though I don't see anything changing right now in the physical, I know that you're doing work in the spiritual realm. I know, God, that even though I don't see the situation changing and it looks like you're not working, I know, because I know you, that you are working behind the scenes on my behalf. I know, God, that even though things don't look right, I know that you're putting people in place to cross paths with the person that I'm dealing with to bring that issue to a head. I know, God, that you've got something in the works and I'm trusting you with it. And I'm no longer going to be anxious. I'm no longer going to walk around burdened. I'm no longer going to walk around moping. I'm no longer going to walk around sad, but I'm going to walk around with joy, and I'm going to walk around in your power and in your authority, knowing that you are already dealing with the situation and I don't have to. Amen? Because I'm worshiping you and I petitioned you, God, to deal with this situation. I'm thanking you for it because I know that you're already working, and I thank you for that, God. And it brings a release to our minds in that moment because we've completed a circle, right? We've lamented, we've got it out there, how we're feeling, and then we begin to praise and adoration God and make God bigger than our problems because he so is. And then we petition him and we realize that we need to give over control to him, and then we thank him for dealing with the situation. Well, that sounds like a lot of work. It's not. It's a lot of work to stand up here and preach this for 45 minutes. It only takes you about 3 minutes to do it. So if you're dealing with anxiety tomorrow morning when you get up, here's the next one. Make your requests known to God. If you're dealing with anxiety in your life, get it out of your head and get it onto paper. If you wake up at 3 o'clock this morning after you go to bed, and you can't sleep because something is weighing so heavy on your soul, get it out of your head and write it on paper. Ask God to do this. Make a list of what you need God to do. These are specific requests, right? Be specific. God, I need $598.32 to deal with this issue. God, can you bring that into my life? God, I need my wife to trust me again. I'm seeking you, and we've had issues, and I'm turning around, and I really need her to trust me. God, can you help us in that process? Can you give me wisdom in how to talk to her and how to act around her so that she trusts me again? God, can you, you've seen this doctor's report that I got, and it doesn't look good. But God, will you heal me of this? And you get specific and you write those down. One of the people in my life that I see do this consistently, even when I wasn't serving God years ago, is my wife. My wife would look at all of our needs and she would write them down in a prayer journal. And she would list them out. And sometimes, man, she would have like 27 needs. I'm like, I don't even want to read those. You know, I don't even want to let, I don't want to be depressed today. You know, I'm sorry. You know, and she'd have like 27 things wrote out, you know. And then, you know, once in a while when I wasn't serving God and I wasn't seeking Him and I wasn't doing right and I wasn't leading my family right and I wasn't the man of God that I was called to be, you know, because I believe I was called to be a preacher from the time I was 3. You know, that's when my parents told me that it was prophesied over me when I was 3, and yet I walked away from God for many years. But God brought me back to that path, right? So there was times when I wasn't serving God, and my wife would come to me and go, I know you haven't been praying, but let me show you something. And I'd say, okay, go ahead and show me. You know, and she'd say, out of these 27 things I wrote down, God's already done 7 of these. Look at this. I crossed these 7 off. And you know what that did? It raised my faith. It raised my faith. I wasn't serving God at the moment, but it still raised my faith. I'm like, well, come on, maybe I'll pray with you. maybe I'll pray with you, right? It raised my faith. So what you need to see is a specific list. Make your petitions known to God. Get it out of your mind. Get it on paper. Write it out, and then wait and see how God handles it after you pray about it. And then write that down. Keep a record of that. Pastor Ronnie preached a message when I was just coming back to the Lord about almost 10 years ago now. And he preached a message called Water Lines. I don't know if that was the name of the message, but that's what I took from it. He was talking about flood lines. After a flood leaves and it leaves a line, you know, that you need to know where the height of the water was before, right? Well, he preached that message, and what I took from that is sometimes you need to write down what your need is and how God handled it so that you can go back and remember and look at it. And then when you get to that place, when you're praying in adoration and you're trying to think of things that God's done for you in the past, you can whip out your little list and sit down and begin to read it. God, I needed this, and this is how you handled it. God, I needed this, and you didn't answer that prayer, and thank God, because that person was crazy. And God, I wanted this, and right? So, because sometimes God answers our prayers without answering them, right? He does sometimes. Come help me close, Josh, if you would. Biblical, so why can't biblical prayer and anxiety coexist? Because biblical prayer brings God's peace. And God's peace does not coexist with anxiety. It doesn't. God's peace is so much greater than your anxieties. Amen? My last slide tonight is this. When anxiety pounds at the door of your heart, let biblical prayer answer the door and run to your Father's arms. There was many times when my kids were little, that would be the middle of the night, and except for Kennedy. Kennedy was like the soldier, man. She never got scared. You know, she slept through the night in her own bed all the time. But Dylan and Colin, whenever something happened and they had a bad dream, you know who they went to? They ran to Dad and Mom. They would get up out of bed, and they would run across the house, and they would bang on the door until we opened it and picked them up in our arms, right? And said, what is wrong? What is going on? And they would say, I had a bad dream. I heard a knock on the window. You know, it's raining really hard, and it thundered, and it scared me, Dad. I'd say, it's okay. And I would take them to bed with me, and they would get in between us, and Dylan did it until she was like 14. She's not here. I can pick on her. She actually did, I think, a couple of times. But she always knew where to come. And what happens when your kid comes to your room and they lay down in between you and Mom, or they lay down with Mom in the bed, right? What happens to the kid? They fall right asleep, right? But you're still awake because they woke you up, right? Well, that's kind of what happens when we run to God. So in that scripture, it said, make your petitions known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. See, we would lay in bed over our kids and watch them sleep. And we're in essence guarding them, right? We're guarding their hearts and minds, poor kid, and we're wiping their head and you know, rubbing their backs and helping them to go to sleep. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. So if all you do when anxiety is coming at you is you come running to your Father's arms, and you pray with a prayer of adoration, and you tell him you don't know what to do and you don't know how to fix it, but you know that he can and he does. And then you give him thanksgiving for that problem fix, and you transfer that burden of your soul off of your shoulders into his hands, and you make that transaction. And the moment you do, you feel so light, right? You feel so light. That's what God desires for your life. God does not want you sleepless, stomach acid rolling, trying to figure it out on your own. That's not what he wants for us. So run to your Father. Amen. Won't you stand with me tonight? And with every head bowed and every eye closed, what I want to do, because we never neglect to give an opportunity for someone who may not know Christ to come to know him. So maybe you came tonight, and maybe you came in, somebody brought you, or maybe you came by yourself, and you listened to this message tonight, but you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him, so you can't call on him to deal with your anxieties and your burdens and your issues. But maybe tonight, after listening to this, you want that kind of relationship with God.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message, and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.